We'll read this passage together. Just a short passage from Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. I'm reading from the ESV version. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. This is the Word of God. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Lord, we ask that you help us to come under your word now, that your word will speak to us, that we will be challenged, we will be humbled, we will be convicted, we will be encouraged, inspired, moved in a way that you want to move us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to give heed to your word this morning. Thank you that you know us, and yet you love us. Thank you that you are present, and you are powerful, and you are compassionate and merciful. Help us, Lord, to align our lives, our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our actions, in line with your will. And may we do that, as this text is going to tell us today, as wise people, not as unwise, making the best use of the time you have given us. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be the people of God that you have redeemed us to be. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. We have been in the book of Ephesians now for almost a year. And as we have the end somewhat in sight, we know that since chapter 4, which was several weeks ago, the central focus of Paul's writing and his exhortation and his urging, his plea, has been the walk of the believer. He, as for all he knows, this is a man who has been radically saved. He saw the risen Christ. He has been transformed from the inside out, and he has been put on a path of ministry and life that he would never have thought possible, nor would he have desired it. By this time, he's in prison for his faith, and he's absolutely okay with that. And he's a person who was wise in his living. He was a person who wasn't foolish anymore. He made the best use of his time. He saw his life as an opportunity to do kingdom work. So he wasn't foolish, and he really understood what the will of the Lord was. He understood what the will of the Lord was in the big scheme of things. He understood the big picture of God's redemptive plan. And he also was coming to understand by obedience and understanding and prayer and meditation and through the word and through experiences God put him through, what the will of the Lord was for his life. And so he pursued it. He was just all in. And he never looked back. So as he writes this letter, he is writing it with all that passion that he has. It's not just, here's some suggestions for your life. Give it some thought, and if you want to sign up, sign up. He said, no, if you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if you know that Christ went to the cross for you, this is the life that he has called you to. No ifs and buts about it. This is it. So he's keenly interested with all the theology that he knows, which is high and lofty, and he's given us much of it in the text, as he will do in the rest of his epistles. He is now almost like obsessed, if you like, with calling the people, his readers, to live the life that they've been called to. And so the believer's walk is the emphasis from here on in. And we have seen in this, since chapter 4, verse 1, and all the way through today, we'll see this use of the word walk several times. In chapter 4, verse 1, we were urged to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And he immediately said that would be marked by humility, gentleness, and patience. That's a good start. He also goes on to imply, not specifically, but to imply that that walk in the church must be one of unity with one another in love, bearing with one another. Chapter 4, verse 17 tells us that the walk that we are to live as believers is to be separated from or utterly different from the walk of unbelieving Gentiles from whom they have been taken. A separated life, set apart, utterly different from that which they used to walk in. It's also in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, a walk that is to be characterized by a Christ-like love, sacrificial, giving for the sake of others, putting others in front of ourselves for the sake of the name and the gospel of Christ. Furthermore, in chapter 5, verse 8 and following, we are to walk as children of light. As the children of light we are, walk in it. And to do that in the midst of the very darkened culture that you live in, the environment. Walk as children of light, because that is who you are. And now the last use of this term, walk, in chapter 5, verse 15, is the most fitting of all, I think, as you bring them all together and just say, okay, we've got to walk worthily, humbly, gently, patient, united, loving, not the way we used to, as children of light, in love. And now the last one, he says, is to walk, how? As wise. As wise. He doesn't say walk in wisdom, even though that is what he's really implying too, but he's saying walk as the wise people you now are. So put that all together with what we've been saying about this walk. He's telling and exhorting the believers in Christ to be who you are. We've said that many times, but be who you are and therefore act in accordance with who you are in Christ. So he is in the exhorting stage of his letter, strong appeal. And he continues on in our text in ways that he has done throughout his letter, which is by way of contrast. By way of contrast. You'll note, he says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Then he'll explain, he'll give an acid test of how we know whether we're walking wisely. Making the best use of the time. And a reason why we are to make the best use of the time. Because the days in which we live are evil. Then he restates that same command. Therefore, do not be foolish, but, the contrast, understand with the intention of doing what the will of the Lord is. So if you are just listening to those words as the bare word of God, you should be saying, wow, this is really relevant to my Christian life, isn't it? Since last week, 168 hours have passed when we were here. We had a few baptisms last week, Zachary and Paul and Mark. And we've all had the same amount of time to walk, haven't we? How have we walked in this past 168 hours? Have we made best use of the time that God has given us? Have we been wise? Have we been unwise? Have we been foolish? Or have we understood what the will of the Lord is with a desire to do that which pertains to us as it fits into the big scheme of what God is doing? Well, these are the things we're going to look at for a moment today. And I don't think I got very far really in this, because it was some verses just really hit you hard. And this one, making the best use of the time of it, if we allow it to, it can really turn you upside down. But hopefully, at the end of the day, we'll write ourselves up and take a stance and ask the Lord to say, Lord, I'm ready to hear you and to be directed even more carefully and purposefully by your will, not my own. So in order to consider what it is to be as wise, Paul throws in this negative part too, which causes us to think of, well, what does unwise look like? That's easy to tell, right? But let's look at what not as unwise Paul may have been thinking of in his writing. Look carefully how you walk. Not as foolish people, but understanding the will of the Lord. These verses that we're given, they further explain, as I said, what he started off in chapter 4, verse 1. And the first words he says is, basically, in view of recognizing the spiritually darkened, corrupt, godless culture in which you live, and which you have been taken out of, I give you this further command with a cautionary tone. Look carefully how you walk. Be very careful then. Walk as the wise people you are. Look carefully then. What does that mean? It doesn't mean with your eyes so much as with your heart and mind. He means direct your mind, your renewed mind, that mind which is being renewed day by day by the word of God, by who you are in Christ. Direct that, who you are, unto God. Take heed. And it implies look carefully with all diligence, with accuracy, with an exactness that shows a really serious-minded approach to life. Be all those things in how you pass your life, however long it may be, however, whatever days, months, years God has allotted for you, for he knows our days, doesn't it? You know, in Psalm 90, it says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain what? A heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. And it's a sense of, and Moses in that psalm is saying, the years of a man is 70 or 80 if he has the strength. He's implying it's not very long. It's like a vapor. So in when we see our life in as it really is, it's brief. It's fleeting. Right? Then we should be careful how we walk. How we tread along the pathway is marked out for us. And it doesn't mean carefully like scaredy cats, just like afraid to do anything. It means with hearts and minds open to what God is doing and who he is in our life, which would be a courageous walk. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise. What is particular about the unwise? And again, man, this is God speaking. This is not man deciding what is unwise and what is foolish or what is darkened in understanding. This is what God says unwise means. And it would refer to the unconverted, those who are still rejecting the truth of the gospel. It's an unwise thing to do, isn't it? Even in a blind state. Unconverted, unbelieving, the ungodly who remain as they were and they continue in their walk. This would include being foolish. It's really hard to call a person a fool, especially when they are super intelligent and nice and good and up and somewhat upright in the world, isn't it? It's not something that we would go around and say, you're a fool. But God does say that. Because that's what they are in God's eyes. When you look at him as being the standard and the object of all of our creator. The unwise, even though they may appear wise according to their fellow men, are actually futile in their thinking. Alienated from the life of God and disinterested in even understanding the nature and character of God and his ways and his purpose and his plan. Ignorant. The unwise are those who suppress the truth of God that has been revealed to them in creation. In Romans chapter 1, we learn that. There's no excuse for people to disbelief in the Creator who has put eternity in their hearts and who has put the knowledge of God in their hearts. There's no excuse for those who suppress that truth. That is unwise. It's foolish. The unwise are those who are unthankful to God. They may be thankful to people or other things, but their ultimate thanks is not directed to the God of all creation, the provider, protector. It's reserved and given to others. Consequently, the unwise are those who worship not the God of all creation, but who choose to worship created things, or idols, and give glory to lesser things than the one to whom all glory and honor and praise is due. The unwise are those who have no fear of God before their eyes. No fear. Romans 3:18, Paul says that given this list of what the unbelievers are like, the last word is there is no fear of God before their eyes. Quoted from Psalm 36:1. The fool also says in his heart, Psalm 14 verse 1, there is no God. God says that's unwise thinking. Would you agree? Paul says, therefore, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise. Not as unwise. But as wise. So what's the difference? What's the big difference between the unwise of the world and the wise of God? You see, the world has its opinion of wisdom, and it accepts and it affirms and it acknowledges and even applauds those who display their kind of wisdom, doesn't it? Man loves to heap accolades upon those who are devoid of the thoughts of God. And we should expect that. But God says, for those of you who I have reached down to the pit and redeemed and set up on the rock of forgiveness in Christ, there's a different path as wise. What is this wisdom? The first thing is, it's God-wise. It's a wisdom that is turned towards God first as the source of all wisdom, which is what we read in Proverbs 2 this morning. The wisdom that Paul is speaking about here would begin, as Proverbs 1:7 begins, with what? The proper fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is the proper fear of God and the proper understanding of Him and His ways through the revelation of God through His Word. But it's more than that. This fear of God leads to a desire. And also God giving the practical ability to apply the knowledge and understanding we have. Right? Wisdom is always connected with the application of the understanding, the insight, the knowledge that we have been given, isn't it? Otherwise we just keep it here and never act. And along with that, the God-wise wisdom is conjoined with a purity of heart and a purity of life. The God-wise man is always thinking, is always reasoning, always meditating, examining situations from all angles. The wise man always listens to all sides of a story before coming to a conclusion and speaking and acting. The wise man, woman, child has emotions but keeps them under control. And the wise man bases conclusions upon the principles and directions that he has received in God's word and acts upon it. And by contrast, again, just looking back to the unwise, in God's economy in the scripture, the unwise lacks what the God man has and is prone to unwise behavior, governed by human philosophy, human thought, human reasoning, a lesser standard, unable to attain the high thoughts and high ways of God, but no desire. James 3:13 and onward talks about earthly the wisdom that comes from below is earthly, it's unspiritual and demonic, in contrast to that which is from above, which is good and peaceable. James 3:13 through 18. Unwise lives are likely to be led by feelings and emotions and instincts and impulses, showing a lack of thinking, a lack of reasoning, a lack of considering all sides of the equation. Unwise living is that which does not consider consequences of actions. Long term. It's a short term thing we are more concerned in. Living in the moment is a common thing. Just seize the day. Let tomorrow take care of itself. It's unwise, isn't it? Unwise would be one who is impatient as opposed to patient. Has no concept of what it means to really wait upon the Lord, to seek God in prayer or through his word. Or unwise, those who would be unwilling to seek counsel of those who really may be able to help. I've got this. I know what I'm going to do. My gut tells me and I'm just going to do it. It's unwise, isn't it? When there's so many resources that could really help to paint or to fill in the picture so that decisions and actions can be given. Or when they do seek counsel, unwise would seek the counsel of those who they know would say what they want to hear. It's unwise. The wise wait upon the Lord. How often do we find in Scripture, wait, wait upon the Lord. Let him do what only he can do in hearts and lives and even circumstances. The wise study his word, pray, and then eventually become sure and confident, and then act. It's what Leon and Sandy would just testify to, what they did in choosing a church. It was a period of waiting, wasn't it? And looking for confirmation and affirmation. And it's not easy. You're trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Remember that verse we had just before this? Chapter 5, verse 10. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. For example, Lord, where do you want us to go? Where do you want us to serve? What do you want us to do? So Paul is interested now in the details of our lives. And when the wise person is sure and confident of the path they are to take and the action they are to do, they then do it, and they do it with zeal and with passion and with enthusiasm and with emotion. But they're all under control, in the right place. And therefore, the wise person is both practical and useful. Useful, especially to others, and useful to the kingdom of God. So have you recognized yourself thus far, 10 after 11, have you recognized yourself as one who at this point in your life, you could say, I am on the path of living as wise. I've had my days of being unwise, but now I'm being careful how I walk, and I am on that path of walking as wise. Is your walk careful in the biblical sense? Is your walk wise on every level of life? Is your walk trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord in every situation, every relationship, every struggle? And here is the one acid test of, or proof of, whether or not we're on the right path. He says, making the best use of the time. We all have time, don't we? We have the same amount of time as Jesus had when he was here. And he finished his work. He's our example. So when it says making the best use of the time, think redeeming the time. That's what one version does. I think it's NIV. It says redeeming the time. That means buying out the time. You have the time which otherwise would be eaten up by things pertaining to the world. Have you noticed how the world just wants to eat up our time? And give us a good time while it's eating it up? Redeeming, making the best use means buying out of that time which otherwise would be eaten up by lesser things than what God has called us to. Buy it out. Just as he's bought us out of the world, we buy out the time that he has now given us in Christ. Seeing the time, making use of the time, another version says, making use of every what? Opportunity. We are to regard time as opportunity. It changes the way you look at it, doesn't it? Time isn't just to be spent. It is an opportunity that God has given us to be wise in his sight. Not unwise, not foolish. Have you ever done that thing where you like examine, you write down, because when you're trying to do a, when you're trying to get hold of your life, you'd like write down everything you do, hour by hour. Have you ever done that? And they just monitor how much you sleep, eat, whatever. And it's then you look at it and you go, what happened with the week? But it's good. But Paul isn't necessarily thinking here of just the day-to-day, hour-to-hour moments, even though he does sort of. But he's thinking of the time allotted, the life that we have, the years that we have left. And we don't know, do we? We don't know how many years we have left. And here we are. So think redeeming the time, think opportunity. Galatians 6, in the previous letter, Paul says to the Galatian church at the end of the book, chapter 6, verse 9, he says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, time, let us do good to everyone. That's kind of a general statement, isn't it? Let us do good to everyone. Oh, okay. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. So making the most of the time, not allowing the seized, valued, bought up moments that we have already set apart for Christ to pass us by unheeded, wasted, used up as if there is plenty of time tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. Right? That's the acid test, or one acid test. How are we using our time the best way? And here is the reason why we are to look carefully how we live, how we walk, and as wise and redeeming the time the best way. Here's the reason, because the days are evil. There's a reason why we are to make use of the time, because the days in which we live in are evil. Now, when Paul wrote that, the days were evil then. And guess what? The days are evil now. Aren't they? The days are full of sorrow, affliction, calamity, many of which are brought on by man's evil and wickedness. It's been a stunning week of just things happening, isn't it? Every week is stunning, as we, of course, we hear it from every angle now because of the media we hear. But all the isolated evil that we hear of someone shooting people or going into UPS stations, all that's evil, right? We know all that, and it's local. But on the big scale, in some countries where like just mass murders are taking place by the thousands and thousands every day, that's the depth of depravity that is out there. So we shouldn't be surprised that we are in evil days. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, where the title is of the verse, 2 Timothy 3, is At Godlessness in the Last Days. Now, they were already in the last days then. But the last days are a long period of time. It's the church age. It's until Christ comes back. The days are evil. It's not getting any better. There may be pockets of where the church is and being a light, we're supposed to shed goodness and the opposite of evil, aren't we? We're to make a difference in the dark age. But the general course of the world, which is under the prince of the power of the world, is this. But understand this, Paul says to Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Why would he make most use of the time? Because the days are evil. And what Paul has in mind is this sense of the big picture of what God is doing. He knows that at the end of these days, there is a judgment at which unbelievers will receive their just rewards. Isn't it amazing that in spite of man's tremendous strides in science, technology, education, philosophy, it is worse than ever. It's worse than ever. Yes, many of these things are used for good when they're in the right hands. But in the wrong hands, and there are more unwise foolish than there are wise and not foolish, right? I think that means that in the Church of Christ is in the minority, right? We're all agreed on, we are the minority in this world of 6 billion, or is it more now? 7? Those who are wise in the way that this scripture is speaking about have the right attitude toward the time and the days. We see time for what it is. It's an opportunity to live our lives for Christ and to be part of his kingdom work. And we recognize the days as what they actually are, evil, even though there's lots of beautiful things going on in the world. Louis Armstrong had it right. It is a beautiful world, a wonderful world. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. That's the one. What a wonderful world. There are skies of blue, red roses too, and all that stuff. And it kind of makes you feel good all over if you go to the right places and do the right things, right? But that could easily be just running away. It's good to get away and just relax and enjoy the beautiful creation of God. And to get recharged. And to get focused and to be appreciative and to count your blessings. But the real work is back in the world, isn't it? In the days that are evil and the days that need the light of Christ to shine upon them. So those who are wise have the right, they see it as opportunity and responsibility from God's perspective. And what this does is this. For Paul, and he's trying to convey it, it gives the wise in Christ a real sense of urgency. And I think in our culture, we don't have that. Because the culture we live in tells us to kick back and hang out and just hang loose and just enjoy and take your time. And don't rush so much and don't be so busy. But the word of God tells us to be alert and to be urgent and to be prepared and ready to take action. And the wise man, woman, child knows that. And there's a sense of urgency. And so Paul repeats in verse 17 what he stated in verse 15. He just says it a little bit different. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, Christians. You once were foolish. Titus 3:3. Look what he says. Paul says it again right after 2 Timothy. Titus 3:3. He's speaking to the church, to Timothy, Titus, and he says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is in comparison with the life of God. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. He saved us. So we were foolish, but we're not foolish anymore. Second contrast, do not be foolish. We've gone through that already. But, contrast, understand. It's a part of wisdom and knowledge. They all go together, don't they? Knowledge and understanding and wisdom, they're friends together. But wisdom is the application of that understanding and knowledge. Don't be foolish. Don't be unlearned. Don't be ignorant. Don't be like an ostrich. Put your head in the sand and hope things get better. Don't be that way. But understand. Try to discern what the will is. It's kind of the sense is of like getting a puzzle and getting all the parts of the puzzle through your thinking and reasoning and understanding and putting it all together. Then understanding the big picture and act from that. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has been, imagine a big canvas and he's got big broad strokes and he's pasting or brushing the big picture of God's plan. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 9 and 10, he gives us the big overarching purpose of God for everything. Chapter 1, verse 9, in that wonderful opening long run-on sentence. Verse 9 says, making known to us the mystery of his will. Right? He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And here it is, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's his plan. He's going to he's reconciling all things in him, Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. That's a pretty big plan, isn't it? We have a hard time just reconciling a relationship. He's reconciling all things because he's God. And he has a purpose and plan that he is accomplishing and he will accomplish fully. But now in this section of his letter, he is bringing that big picture to bear upon all the details of each believer's life. So now he's interested in this part of the divine details of the divine masterpiece. And that includes our little lives. He wants us to see the divine details of our individual lives and corporate lives as a church especially, as that fits into the massive plan of what he's doing. It makes a big difference, doesn't it, when we consider what God is doing on the big scheme all the way from the annals of history, knowing that we won't be here for very much longer, nor have we been here for very long anyway. Long before we came, things were happening. Long after we're gone, until the Lord comes, things will be happening. And all our lives will be marked by what did we do with the time that we were given, especially after we realized and came to know the saving love of Christ and we were born again to a living hope. What are we doing with the time we now have? So the stress that Paul is making now falls upon us to work out God's will in the details of our life. Philippians 2, the next letter over, again written from jail. Paul was really urgent. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, there's that sense of God's wisdom and power working, but are engaged fully in the life. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. See, the danger we are facing today in our culture is we reduce our commitment or understanding to the grand picture of what God is doing, that really massive thing, and we become preoccupied with personal guidance. Lord, what, just my life, what am I going to do with my life that suits me and my little sphere? And we can reduce it. Not that that's bad, but it is when it's divorced from the big picture, isn't it? You know, if someone dies in their teenage years or the young 20s or you know, when just when they're getting going, and we say, wow, that was... Or like our dear Bola, 54, and she was done 25 years before what she thought. So whenever that time has come, isn't it wonderful to look back at a 20-year-old life that is taken, but to look back and say, well, tragic in that sense, but that young person was living their life for Christ up until that time. They weren't like putting it off until after college or later when they settled down and then get serious. That's the testimony we need, isn't it? And it starts from Paul being baptized last week and Zach and all of us to make the best use of the time we have. Don't let it slip by. Don't be consumed with ourselves so that we neglect not only, well, what we neglect when we don't grasp what we have. We neglect others, don't we? We especially neglect those outside the church, those who are still lost, and we don't know how to relate to them. That's why we're doing this little course in apologetics to try to at least get involved in the conversation in a way that is going to keep it going. So if we take, just today, if we take these few words of Paul as seriously as he intends us to do, it should actually stop us in our tracks today. If we want to take it seriously. If we don't, then it won't make any difference. We'll have a nice Father's Day and work. Summer's going to be good. And carry on with our plans for summer. And hopefully we'll have a good summer. And into Thanksgiving and Christmas. And we'll do it all again the following year. That's what we tend to do. But if we are serious about saying, Lord, I want to hear and respond to your word, then this forces us, doesn't it, to consider our walk. It forces us to ask, how am I using the time? Am I seeing the time as opportunity? Am I seeing the days as what they truly are, evil in God's sight? A wicked and adulterous generation Jesus lived amongst. And they were asking for a sign. And they said, the sign I'll give you is the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days in the belly of the whale. And he was pointing to his own self as the sign of the crucified, buried, risen Savior for sin. So this demands something from us. And notice, it doesn't say redeeming your time. It says redeeming the time. It's not actually ours, is it? We often say, well, I want my time, which is, there's a balance. There's a balance. But it's not really our time, is it? Because we don't belong to ourselves either. We have been purchased. We belong to him who died for us and rose again, so that we are compelled to live for him. Therefore, the time that we have, though it is ours to use, isn't actually ours, it's his. He's giving it to us by his grace. And he's saying, use it wisely. And it means getting our hearts and minds and thoughts in line with his word. And saying, just like you said, Sandy, I'm yours. Like, okay, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, use me today, wherever. Only let me be about your business. So it demands something from us. It really does demand us to consider the cost of being a disciple of Christ, doesn't it? And there has to be a balance. There has to be a balance. Because the Christian life is actually joyful and fun, isn't it? Not for everyone. For some, it's just an absolute hell on earth. Those in persecuted countries and who have no control whatsoever over what they do or where they go. But we don't have that. We have some freedom where we can use wisdom. So let's just consider, just in closing, the balance. Like, how do we balance this? How do we use our time wisely without being reckless, without just being a martyr, a hero who just never does anything for myself because I'm just giving it all up for God and I'm just like a wreck? First and foremost, in our relationship to God, making the most of our time in relationship to our relationship with God, our individual well-being of our soul. We have to, don't we, take some of the time that we have to commune with him in his word, don't we? Have to. That's a really good use of time, is to spend time with him in through his word and through prayer, and deliberately using that time to feed our soul, to understand his will, and to renew our mind. Taking care of our body, our physical body. How much time do we need to keep in shape? Really? How much vacation do we need? How much leisure time? How much time do we put into our career, our education? If our mind is set on Christ, then you're free to do all kinds of things, right? And pursue it excellently. How much time do we put into our retirement? And what we do with our retirement years? What does that look like? So in relationship to God and self, how am I to use that time for me? Because there is the balance. There is time for you. Just don't be foolish with it. Don't waste it on yourself. You've got to leave best for others. Use all the time for yourself to build ourselves up so that we are useful to others. So it's not just about us. Right? If you are super, super healthy and strong and everything, then use that health and strength that you've worked really hard on for the benefit of other people, not for yourself. We need strong, healthy people just to keep going and going and going. And then secondly, in respect of our relationship to other people, both in the church and outside the church, how do we make the best use of our time in regard to our brothers and sisters in the church and in ministry? How much involvement can I give to the church? As pastor, that's always been grateful for those who volunteer, but not just on Sunday, but throughout the week, the ministry. How much is feasible for you in the divine details of your life that you can give to the life of the church? That takes wisdom and discretion and understanding and checking your heart as to motivation. How much time do you serve? How much time can you invest in people? On a weekly, monthly basis, how much time do you have and energy and resource can you give to invest in people who need investing in? Who really could use you you right now where you are, you more than likely could be of great practical benefit and use to a brother or sister in Christ. Right? Seek those things. And lastly, how about those outside? How much of our good time do we spend investing in those outside the body of Christ, outside the promises of God, those who are still lost and blind and even ignorant and unwilling to even listen? How much time do we relate to them? You say much, we don't have much time, do we? Right? This is urgent. This is urgent stuff. We've got brothers and sisters and moms and dads and aunts and uncles and people who are dying without Christ. And God is saying, the days are short. I'm coming soon. And there's a gospel to be proclaimed and a gospel to be lived. And he's calling the saints who are in Christ to live wisely. Colossians 4, 5 and 6, a couple of verses to close. Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's like 1 Peter 2, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give an answer, the reason for the hope you have. But do it with gentleness and with respect, keeping a clear conscience before the Lord. But let's reckon with this. I mean, I don't have any like profound answers here other than reckon with the text. The word of God is before us. Paul is passionately zealous and wise and right in what he is saying. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see that we are called to live our life in a context of spiritual crisis. Not that we need to be alarmed that we are lost as believers, but we should be spurred into action to take stock of our lives that you have given us. Help us not to be settled, Lord, just to keep on doing the same thing over and over because it works, knowing that there may be something better for us to do with the use of our time. And Lord, as we are so busy and pursuing career, education, family, and good things, help us, Lord, to always have in mind the grander picture of how the divine details of our life must integrate with the grand picture of what you are doing. May we not buy up these moments and then allow them to pass by unheeded and to be eaten up by lesser things of this world. And Lord, teach us what it is to be balanced and disciplined and under self-control so that we can be active and decisive, doing that which we are confident is your will. Help us to understand what your will, Lord, in according to your word. We know your will. We know what you want from us. And we ask, Lord, by your spirit, by your grace, you move amongst us. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be your people today. In the name of Christ, with thanksgiving, we do pray. Amen.